And as we began last week with the first if sermon in Genesis 4:7, let's begin there again today. Because as we saw, this verse tells us the whole basis of the Bible. And the whole basis of anyone approaching God, a relationship with God. And so, as we saw, Cain's offering was not satisfied, but he thought he was going to do it from the goodness of his heart, rather than according to the instructions of God. And then, Abel, we know, gave an offering according to the way God instructed it to be, and God accepted his, but didn't accept Cain's. So Cain really got angry over that. So God told him here, verse 7, Genesis 4, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? This shows us, yes, we can be accepted of God. Yes, we can do the things that please him. But then he says, but if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And sin is what? Transgression of the law. So meaning that he did not do what he did according to the instructions of God. Now, why does this become so important? Because a lot of people feel that, you know, if I have a thought in my heart and that's what I want to do, God has to accept it. Well, what if it's something that's contrary to God's instruction and you still feel good about it? Is God obligated to accept it? No. Why? Because if any man tells God what to do, then man becomes God. And God becomes the servant. So it doesn't work that way. Sin lies at the door. Now here's another thing. Its desire is for you. Sin is always there to come after you, but you must rule over it. In other words, this is the same thing that is throughout the whole Bible. You must control yourself, and you must control yourself according to the laws and commandments of God. Okay? So there it is, right there in the first part of the Bible. Now, I want to cover something right along that line. Remember how Moses bargained with God to save the children of Israel. And isn't that interesting? He did not ask for himself, did he? He asked to have his name taken out of the book of life if God would not forgive the people. Okay? Now, we're not going there. We're going to Genesis 18 because we're going to see something else here. Let's come to Genesis 18. And it's the same way when we come to Abraham in Genesis 18, and here Abraham bargained with God. Isn't that something? Genesis 18, let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now we know from the context that it was the Lord and two angels with him. Now how does the Lord appear to a human being when we saw that God told Moses, you can't see my face and live? He appears to a human being as a human being because we're made in the image of God. And that's why God made us in his image, so that he could appear to us in circumstances like this. And then later, Jesus could be God manifested in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. So here, let's see what this tells us. Let's begin in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his house after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord. Now notice how much of this also is New Testament doctrine. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? The way of the Lord is defined how? By his commandments. to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, we're going to see that sin, in a way, according to God. Now, we can't hear it in the same way. But hold your place here and come back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see what it says about the whole world under the burden of sin. Romans 8. And the world is under the burden of sin. I know, just driving up, trying to catch the news to see what was going on and coming back, there was murders, there was war, there was all these things going on. And just think of all the sin that's going on all the time. Now, let's pick it up here, Romans 8 and verse 19. This also shows us the purpose of why God has called us. And that is, under Christ, to save the world and save humanity. See? For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, when will that take place? The resurrection. Because the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So think about that. Next time you watch news and you just get kind of overwhelmed with it all. Sometimes it's that way. God has called us to, with Christ, save the world and change these things. Think about that the next time you get all angry at the politicians and what they do. I know Jonathan and I were talking on the way up, and he said, oh, these people are ignorant. And I said, well, no, they just don't understand and they don't have the facts. He says, well, they're ignorant. That's true. So I had to admit he was right. They were ignorant. Okay. Verse 22. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, which is at the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies. Now that's going to be a spectacular event when that occurs. All right. Let's come back here to Genesis 18. And let's see how God expressed this. Because God knows everything. He has angels here to know what's going on. He has the seven spirits of God, which are active on the earth. And he says, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. All the sin, all the things going on. And because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Is it really as bad as I'm hearing of the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. So the angels went on ahead, and here's Abraham and the Lord. And Abraham drew near. Notice how he approached God. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps. Now, perhaps is not an if, but it is equivalent to the same. Perhaps there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to act in this matter. Notice, he appealed to God and appealed to the character of God. Far be it from you to act in this manner, to kill the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you that the righteous should be as the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Notice how he bargained with God. He did it in a way that shows he knew God. Not coming to God and say, oh God, if I can win the lotto, just think how much I'll tithe to you. Whatever. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Notice how humble but bold he is, see? I who am but dust and ashes, perhaps there will be 5 lacking from 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke yet again and said, perhaps there shall be 40 found there. See, he knows where Lot is, and he knows the predicament that Lot is in. So he's trying to spare Lot. That's really what he's thinking of here. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Perhaps there shall be found 30 there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, lo now, I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. I mean, you talk about persistent, you know. Perhaps there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak only once more, just once more, please, Lord. Okay. Perhaps only 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left off talking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now let's come to chapter 19. And there came 2 angels to San Francisco at evening. There came 2 angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot rode up to meet them when he saw them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, behold now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and stay all night and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will stay in the street. Isn't it interesting? At night is when most of the activities take place, right? But he urgently pressed upon them, and they turned in to him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast of baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both old and young, and all people from every quarter. Wonder what the message was that went out. Oh, we saw these 2 really good-looking, strong men. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came in to you this night? Bring them out here to us that we may know them. Now that means that we may have sex with them. And Lot went out of the door to them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not act so wickedly. Behold, now I have 2 daughters, which have not known a man. I pray you, let me bring them out here, and you do to them as you see fit. Well, they didn't want a woman. That's probably why he said, well, I've got 2 daughters, because he knew they wouldn't take him up on it. But do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to sojourn, and now must he play the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard upon the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. But the men put out their hands, that is the angels who look like men, put out their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone here besides yourself? Bring your sons-in-law and your your sons and your daughters and anyone else you have in the city and bring them out of this place. Now, isn't it interesting? People live in circumstances and they get used to it and they get used to the benefits and they just let the rest of the things go. See, because not everyone in the city and the surrounding cities were homosexuals. Or we're going to destroy this place because the cry of it is before the face of the Lord and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke with his sons-in-laws who married his daughters and said, get you up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the cities. But his sons-in-law, to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be jesting. And when morning dawned, then the angels hurried Lot, saying, rise up, take your wife, your two daughters, and who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So the only ones that there were Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Four. And you know what happened? They escaped, the angels took them out, and Lot said, oh, I can't go to the mountains, let me go to this little city over. He said, go. And then fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities around it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the special put out by Ron Wyatt. Quite an interesting video. He found exactly where Sodom is. And they come to, it's down south of the Dead Sea. You come down there south of the Dead Sea and you can look along that look like cliffs. But if you look carefully, you can see those were buildings and they were just incinerated, the rocks. And on the ground are small to large, balls of sulfur. And it's really powerful sulfur. He showed how they took just a small one, put it on a spoon, lit it with a match, and it burned a hole right through the spoon. So that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is today, burned up. Now, let's see what God tells us in bargaining with him. Let's come to Isaiah, the first chapter. And here we're going to see some very interesting things indeed. Now, the first part of it talks about how evil and how absolutely corrupt all of the people of Israel are, and Jerusalem in particular. Now, let's come down here to verse 9. And nations reach this point where they're really in bad shape. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Now, we just read what happened to them. Now, God always has a remnant. The only remnant that he had in Sodom was Lot, his wife, and she didn't believe. She turned around to look at what was happening when she was told not to look, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So here's a prophetic message for the nation today. Hear the word of the Lord, rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting? The way out of sin is what? The word of the Lord and the law of God. Now here they were very religious. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had everything there the way that God had said they needed to do it. But did they do it that way? No. They ended up becoming very pagans right at the temple. Astonishing as that may be. You know, it's like today. People wonder, what has happened to Christianity? And it's just falling apart wherever you look. Well, because they're not doing things according to God's way. Come here to the last chapter of Isaiah 66. We'll come back here to the first chapter again, so just mark your place there. Isaiah 66. because this will tie in with what we're reading in Isaiah, the first chapter here. Okay? Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? Yet he commanded them to build the temple. So even if you build a house or a temple for God, what do you use to do it? Well, he says, verse 2, for all these things my hand has made, and these things came to be, says the Lord. So what is God more interested in than anything else with people? Comes right back to Genesis 4, 7. What is your approach to God? So he says, but to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. If you do well, you shall be accepted. Correct? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Now we see the same thing right here, verse 3. If you come to do a sacrifice, even though God says bring an ox, and even though that God says do this, and you bring it, but you don't do it the way that God said, and you don't do it with a repentant heart, here is how it is toward God. He who kills an ox is as if he killed a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he broke a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is as if he offered swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. See, rather than God's way. And even if we're going to see here a little later, right back in chapter 1, even though they had the Sabbath, and even though they had the holy days, they weren't worshiping God, because their hearts were far away from him. See? So what happens when that takes place? What happens when people have a society, or even individuals or society, that lives on lies and nothing is real? Well, then God chooses those delusions and punishes them. Notice verse 4. I will also choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. Because God always gives a warning. And when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose in that which I did not delight. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah, the first chapter again, and let's see how he brings correction to them. It's just like today. What do we have in front of us today? We have the whole Word of God, right? No. How many people in the history of the world have had the whole Word of God? Wasn't even available to the general public after the apostles died, say just Apostle John in 100 AD, until 1526, when William Tyndale did the New Testament. Yes, Luther started, but Luther, though he was first, he ended up being much like Jeroboam and went back into Baalism again. See? And in 1537, and I have a copy of it, it's the Thomas Matthew Bible, which is really William Tyndale's. T is for Tyndale. Matthew is an M, which is really an upside-down W. So it was William Tyndale's, 1537. And there, by the order of King Henry VIII, whose wife, Anne Boleyn, gave him William Tyndale's Obedience of the Christian Man. When he got done reading that, he said, I don't need the Pope anymore. Bam, going to cut it all off. And so what William Tyndale did was inspire, through his writings, through the Word of God, men to move and to do what they should do when God wanted them to do it. And now then, we have the whole Bible. We have many. I don't know how many you have in your house. I don't want to count those in our house. We've got too many. But King Henry VIII ordered that every church in England would have a Bible. And it was a big one. I've got a facsimile of it. Big one. And it was to be in the church available to anyone who came in. And if one came in who did not know how to read, the church was to provide a reader so they could hear the word of God. Now, think of us today, living in the end times. We have all the word of God. We have all the understanding that God has given us. We have all these things now. And what do people do? I mean, if you watch Glenn Beck, he even pulled out a Bible and held it on his program. And he said, I know many of you have this, but have you read it? Have you taken it off your shelf and read it? No. Well, think of it now. How then have we been approaching God in Christianity of this world? We'll do it our way, Lord. We'll go to church on Sunday, and we like our Christmas, and we like our Easter and New Year's and all of this. And so we're going to keep that. But we're so good, we're going to do it in your name. Well, that's the way of Cain. Because not only does God want you to do it his way, he wants you to do it with the right attitude. So he says, Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? If you're not doing it in the right way, according as God has said, what is the purpose in it? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hands to trample my courts? So they were doing the same thing that Cain was, only this time, right at the temple of God. Cain was doing it right at the entrance door to the Garden of Eden. See the parallel? So he says, verse 13, bring no more vain sacrifices, incense is an abomination to me. Yet he commanded it, didn't he? Why? Because their hearts were on their sins, not on God's way. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity along with the solemn assembly. They desecrated the Sabbath. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. Now, we find in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, that it got so bad. Well, we'll go there in just a minute. Let's finish this here, okay? Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. Now, think of that today, of all of the things that the world calls Christian, that they put Christ's name on, like every year they say, oh, let's put Christ back into Christmas. Well, the truth is, he was never there. Okay? And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now come to Jeremiah 7. We'll come back here to Isaiah 1 here for just a minute. Jeremiah 7. Let's see exactly the same thing in Jeremiah. Now, this was at a time about 200 years later, okay? And through the various kings, they had opportunities to do well, and very few of them really did well. As a matter of fact, none of the kings of the 10 northern tribes of Israel actually did what God wanted. Not a one of them. And he gave them 230 years before he sent them off into captivity. You imagine that? God's love and patience. 232 years to change, but they didn't change. Okay, Jeremiah 7, verse 1. Now, Jeremiah was a priest, called to be a prophet of God. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Call to repentance, see? Just exactly as God told Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted, right? So amend your ways and your doings, and it will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The physical building of the temple of the Lord is meaningless without a true worshipful heart and repentant attitude toward God. So he says, verse 5, if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in his place, nor walk after other gods to your hurt. So it does make a difference, doesn't it? When you serve the true God, you get blessings. When you serve other gods, for a while, you get benefits that Satan gives, because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Then the penalties of God start coming upon you. See? So he said, if you would do that, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now here we are in the same condition in America today that they were back then. Verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And that is true in government, that is true in religion, and that is true in economics. All three. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And they were doing it right there in the temple area. And doing it in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yes, indeed. And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. In other words, same thing as Cain. Oh, we can do this. God will accept it. God says, no, he won't. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. Now come back to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see what God says. Same message. What I want you to see in all of this, in the ifs that we are covering here, is that it is the same proposition all the way through. And that there is a unity of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, which then tells us the will of God. Verse 16, so he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. In other words, repent. Repentance means to cease doing evil. Then what do you have to do when you cease doing evil? Learn to do good. Seek judgment. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan. Plead for the widow. And so God says, verse 18, come on and let us reason together, says the Lord. You can come to God like Abraham did. You can come to God like Moses did. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God will forgive. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If. Now, it took us a long time to get to the next if, didn't it? But there it is. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, it's the same way with the church. If we are willing and obedient, we'll receive eternal life. All right? We're going to inherit the kingdom of God, correct? Does this not sound almost identical to Genesis 4, 7? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Okay? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if, there we go, you refuse and rebel, continue to rebel, see, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now let's look at one other thing before we take a break. Let's come to Jeremiah 18. Okay, Jeremiah 18. We'll see this applies to nations. This applies to individuals. Same principle. When God looks at a nation, he looks at the collective percentage of those who are doing enough righteousness that God will not bring a penalty on them, compared to the percentage of those who are sinning and the real grievous sinners and those who are determined to do things that are evil, planning to do evil, conniving to do evil. All right, he weighs all of that in a balance. All right, Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Object lesson. And when I went to the potter's house, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at his wheel, spinning it with his feet and making a vessel. And the vessel that he made of clay was ruined in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. Just take the clay in. If you're messed up doing it, you know, he's turning the wheel and he got his thumb jammed in there and it messed it up, so he just smash it all down, put it on the wheel and start again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? From the house of Israel is all the 10 nations, 10 tribes of Israel. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now what we're doing, we're getting God's perspective on the earth. See? Now we saw God's perspective concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't we? And God was just in what he did. So he says, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I speak, so God is in control, correct? Concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it. Because God is in charge of the nation. Now, what I want you to do is think about history, war, rise of nations, collapse of nations, and in every case, it has to do with the degree of evil or the degree of righteousness. So let's read on here. If that nation against whom I have spoken will turn from their evil, same message is given to Cain, is that not correct? Yes. And I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. So God can change his mind. Did he change his mind concerning the children of Israel when Moses pleaded with him? Yes. Was he willing to change his mind when Abraham bargained with him? Yes. Okay. So then he said he would repent of it. Now we have only one example of that taking place, don't we? Book of Jonah, city of Nineveh. Okay, let's finish this, then we'll take a break. All right, next couple of verses. And if at any time I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, that it not obey my voice. That's the key. If, you see, not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good which I said I would do to them. So then God said, all right, you go tell Jerusalem, I'm forming evil against you. What are you going to do? So yes, we can bargain with God. Yes, God is just, but we have to come to God on his terms. Let's go ahead and take a break.